You may be seated this morning. For some of us, and this may be you, introducing yourself can be difficult and at sometimes maybe even awkward. We all know that when we introduce ourselves to someone that we are to give our name. But what do you do beyond that? What information do you give? How much is too much, and how much is not enough when it's too little? And so sometimes we don't even know what to say after we give our name. Well, one of the things they say that is most important when introducing yourself, beyond obviously giving your name, is to remember that you are to do so and give information that is relevant. Don't give unneeded information that isn't pertinent to the context. Also, give information that is relevant to the person that you're getting to know. So, at my daughter's open house, when we go to the school, I don't go up to the teacher and say, "Hi, my name is Marcus Allen, and I'm the pastor at Faith Family Baptist Church." That's not relevant to the context. That's not information that she wants to know right then. However, if I'm at a church conference, I don't go up to one of the pastors and say, "Hi, my name is Marcus Allen, and I'm the father of Marnie Allen, who has English fourth period." That would be kind of weird. They're looking at me saying, "Why are you giving me that information?" It's not relevant to them. It's not relevant to the context at hand. That information is only helpful when it's used in the right context. So if I was at the open house, I certainly would then say, "Hi, my name is Marcus Allen. I'm the father of Marnie Allen, and she has you fourth period in English." And then from there, obviously, we would want to share different things about our lives in the conversation, hobbies, things we like, so that they would get to know who we are, and so that they would have information about us and get to know us better. When we open up the Bible and we turn to the very first words from God in Genesis chapter 1, there is a tendency to think that primarily this chapter is introducing us to the creation and to the details of its existence. And this is because over the last 170 years or so, creationism has been under attack by humanistic science. And so quite naturally, Genesis 1 has become sort of the chapter of the Bible that's at the heart of the debate. However, the Bible was never intended to be a defense of our origins. Now, this is not to say that a defense of creationism is not important for the Christian. I believe that a strong apologetic, as far as it comes to creationism, is important. And so let me give you just two of the many resources that are out there that you can go to. And I like these two. They're going to give you two websites because they don't deny the scientific evidence, but at the same time, they elevate the Bible above the theories derived from that evidence. Now listen to me. As Christians, we are accused of just denying the evidence that science brings to us. And actually, for some of us, that may be the case. We don't want to hear what science has to say at all. But as Christians, we shouldn't deny the science. The problem is that when science gives evidence, and out of that evidence, they come to conclusions that aren't really proved in science, that's where we have a problem. So we don't deny science, but what we didn't want to say is that, wait a minute, we want to make sure that what you're saying is science is fact and not just something that you come up with because you presuppose that there isn't a creator. And so these two sites do that. And so if you want to dig deeper into the creation debate from a Christian worldview, then I want to suggest two websites. The first one is answersingenesis.org. That is Ken Ham. You may be familiar with him. He has the Creation Museum, and then also they built a life-size ark. But that's a good website. Also, IRC.org, and that's the website for the Institute of Creation Research. Now, both of these sites have good information, and they are you're going to get that information in two ways and really in between. They're basic enough for your children to grasp. They have both have resources that would be beneficial to your children, and they both also have resources that are advanced enough to you be able to deal with and answer the questions of higher levels of science. I mean, down into the details of billions of years and dinosaurs and, you know, carbon dating and all of those things. You can go there and that would be a helpful resource to you. So we're not denying that Genesis 1 has much to say about creation and that certainly it gives us information that can be used in defense of creation. However, that's not its primary purpose. Genesis 1 is not the prelude to a science book. Rather, it is an introduction to a collection of writings intended to reveal who God is and all that He has done for us in the person and work of Christ. And therefore, what you find in the first verses of the Bible is God introducing Himself to man. He gives His name and then states the information relevant to the context of His hearers, mankind, so that we get to know who He is. Now, when the Jew would have read what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1, they would have presupposed that a deity of some sort was the cause of all things. Let me just time out and give you an aside. Someone has to convince you that there is no creator. If I put you on a desert island and you have no influence, I promise that in your own way, you are going to look around at the ocean and even the things on your island, and your conclusion is not going to be, this is an accident. Your conclusion is going to be that there is some higher power or something out there that brought this into existence. Well, that's what's happening when the Jew reads, and really all the pagan nations around them. There's this presupposition as they look around that there is some higher deity. There is this some higher power that has brought all of this into existence. And so when God introduces Himself, He doesn't give an apologetic for His existence. He doesn't give an apologetic for the existence of all things. He gives facts about the existence of all things as a means to say to His people, this is who I am. Genesis was written after Israel had left Egypt. So this was not God's first introduction. He was their God, and He had delivered them with a powerful hand out of slavery. However, they immediately began to doubt God's power. It caused them to fear the gods of Canaan and even the people of Canaan. And so Moses writes Genesis as a reminder to the generations of Israel that their God was the sovereign king of the universe, the one who with His word brought into existence the earth and His good kingdom. He wants them to know this. He wants them to see who He is and be reminded of who He is, so that when they looked at these other gods who claimed to create or who claimed to give life or who claimed these other things, they would know that that was not the truth. They wouldn't fear them and they would worship and follow their God. However, for us, mankind, Genesis is God's introduction to Himself. So there's no doubt as to who we should put our full trust in. We didn't hear God speak. We didn't have the prophets speaking to us. We have God's Word. And so when you open up in our modern day, Genesis chapter 1, it is an introduction to God. God is saying to us today, this is who I am, and therefore, this is who you are to follow. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1 this morning and allow God to introduce Himself to us. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The first thing that God reveals to us about himself, the thing that he wants us to know, is that he is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. In verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And so all that exists, exists because God brought it into existence. But we know that that word created is created out of nothing. We have talked about some of this before. He brought into existence out of nothing all things. It's a statement of fact. So God is not here giving proof of creation. What he is saying is, this is who I am, and you know who I am because I brought all things into existence. I have control over all the elements because I am the one that brought the elements into existence. He gives his name. In the beginning, God, Elohim. That is the name for Supreme One or Mighty One. And so here God introducing himself, saying, I am Elohim, the Supreme One, who brought all things into existence. And as we talked about before, God's creative act is supremely unique. I mean, no one else has ever said, let there be, and it has come into existence. When God spoke it, it happened. It came into being. And so God is sovereign over all things. But what we see in verse 2 is that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now think about that. God creates the heavens and the earth. And so basically, we have this planet that we live on right now. And yet, when God brought it into existence, it was without form. It was void. It was covered with darkness. There was no order. There was no definition. It was formless. It was empty. Think about that. There was no life on the earth. It was lifeless. The only thing that was here was the water, and it covered the whole of the earth. And it was dark. Now, we think about darkness when you go into a room and you turn off the light, or you go outside and it's dark. But you need to understand, this was a darkness like no other. There was no light. It was without light. It was empty of all light. And so on this formless, void earth, there was no light. It was total, total darkness. It was disorder and chaos. Yet also in verse 2 it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Anytime you see the Spirit of God in the Bible, it points to God's active presence in creation. And God is doing a work. You even know that today. What does the Spirit do? All of the work that He does on behalf of God in His recreation. And the Spirit works in creation and holding back evil. In the end times, He will be removed and evil will be allowed to run its course. And so when you see the Spirit, it's God's active work in His creation. And so this immediately tells us that this disorder, this formlessness, this chaos was not the end. There's something else that is coming. God is not done. This chaos has a purpose. Elohim, who is in control of all that is, because He brought it all into existence out of nothing, is going to do something here. He's going to bring order out of the disorder. And so by His Spirit, He begins to bring order out of the chaos through these subsequent creative acts. So what we see in this first chapter of the Bible is that the creative order testifies of God's perfect sovereignty. God speaks it all into existence, but there's disorder, and he does that for a purpose, because He wants to show us something. He wants to show us that He is sovereign over all things by bringing order out of disorder. And so in verse 3, what happens? God brings light out of darkness and into the darkness. In verse 6, God separates the waters and creates our atmosphere. In verse 9, God gathers the water and the dry land appears. In verse 11, God brings forth vegetation and it reproduces, or that will reproduce itself. In verse 14, God gives light to rule the day and a light to rule the night. In verse 20, God fills the seas and the heavens with living creatures. In verse 24, God fills the land with living creatures. In verse 26, God creates man from the dust of the earth. And so through each of these creative acts, God is bringing order to His creation. And He is showing, not only do I just bring it into existence, but I am sovereign over it all. But we also see God's sovereignty in His naming of creation. It's only God who can give names. He calls the light day and the darkness night. He calls the expanse above heaven. He names the waters seas and the dry land earth. We call Him those things today because God named them. That's what they are. Further, we see God's sovereignty in His blessing and His commanding. It's only God who can bless. It's only God who gives the command. He blesses the sea creatures and the winged creatures and commands that they be fruitful and that they multiply. This is what they are to do because God says this is what they are to do. He will say the same to man and woman. Be fruitful and multiply. He blesses the seventh day as a day of rest. And so over and over and over in the creation event, we see God's sovereign rule being demonstrated. But in connection with His sovereignty, God reveals something else. Number 2, that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. Now, this is the natural conclusion based on God bringing order out of chaos. God isn't going to allow there to be disorder because that is in conflict with his nature. He is a God of order. However, it is also seen in the details of his creative acts. The whole point of creation is to prepare a place for man that he might live in relation to God and worship him. God is doing all of this, bringing all of this into existence and bringing order into this earth. Why? He is setting the stage for the play of his relationship between God and man. On display, that's what the Bible is going to unveil for us. God now is just setting the stage for that those events to unfold, how he's going to relate to man and how man is going to relate to God. And so this earth was created as the stage of our worship. And so not only does the creation display the glory of God like we saw in Psalm 19, it is here because it is for us to glorify God in our worship. That was its purpose. Creation is God's temple being made to display God's glory and being readied for the creature who will alone worship the Creator. Yes, all of the creation displays His glory, but there's only one who can worship truly. Because there is only one that has a soul, that is mankind. And so God doesn't just haphazardly speak things into being. He methodically brings them into existence in an orderly fashion. If God wanted to, and he said, let there be, and all of this would have just been at one point in time. Yet he does it day by day. There's a method to this. There is God showing us that he is orderly. He created each thing in its appropriate time. Some have said that in the first 3 days, God formed the earth, and in the second 3 days, God filled the earth. And you actually see that. God created the atmosphere necessary for life to exist before he created the sun, which is also necessary for life to exist. But here's the deal. If he would have created the sun prior to the atmosphere, both are necessary for life to exist. But if you create the sun first, there's going to be no life here on earth. And so there's order. He does it for a reason. God creates the land before he gives the vegetation. Why? Because you know your vegetables will not grow in a swamp. If they are underwater, they're not going to grow. There is land that is necessary. And he creates the land, and then he creates the vegetation before he creates those things that need the vegetation and the land to live. God is doing this in order. So we see order and purpose in God's creation. There's a reason he did what he did. The light was not God just showing off. It had a purpose in the created order. As did all he created. There's purpose. We also see order in God creating each thing according to their kind. We would say according to their species. Each species of plant or sea creature or bird or animal was specifically created by God. You thought about that? Each species was specifically created by God. It was God's idea to have a platypus. Don't know why. He didn't reveal his purpose for that one, but he did. It was God's idea to create a camel. It was God's idea to bring all of these specific species and their diversity into being. But listen, evolution says that chaos itself by accident brought about all that exists. The Bible says God ordered the species and that each species would reproduce, wait a minute, what? According to its own kind. That's important. According to its own kind. So butterflies don't become plants. And butterflies don't become birds. Why? Because that's not their species. And monkeys don't become humans because that's not our species. There is regularity in the kinds, even in the diversity of all kinds. The species speak to God's order. Our solar system speaks of God's order. The greater and lesser lights are for signs and seasons. In other words, it's how we tell our time. The sun and moon order our days, order our months, and order our years. They determine winter from spring and from summer and fall. And they remain in their place, and the time comes and goes, and seasons come and go in the specific order God ordained from the beginning. When God gave the sun and the moon as signs for us to know what the time was, it has always done that. There's never been a time where the sun hasn't come up on the eastern horizon. There's never been a time when winter hasn't come. And there's never been a time when one season skipped its place and jumped in front of another season. Why? Because it's God's order. God made it that way. But God's sovereignty and order also has a third component, and that brings us to our third point this morning. And that is that God introducing himself shows us that he is a God who is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. It's God's word that brings order out of chaos. What is it that God must do in order to overcome the disorder? Does he have to build an army? Does he have to lift his mighty hand? Does he have a hammer like Thor going into battle? No, he just speaks. He speaks, and it happens. The phrase God said is mentioned here 10 times in this first section. Listen, that's not by accident. The number 10 is the number of fullness. The last time that it mentions God said is in verse 28, where God completes his last act of creation on the sixth day. Every time, God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. Without fail. And without fail, every time God speaks, it happens. The light appeared, the waters separated, the land was exposed, the sun and moon and the stars took their place. But most impressive was that God spoke life into the world. And in verse 20, when God said, let the waters swarm, it indicates that there was not just some life, but the seas were flourishing with life. Think about the vastness of the water that still covers this earth, the number of oceans that we have out there. When God said, let there be life in the waters, there weren't a few fish. They were teeming with life. And so God doesn't speak, and it's kind of like sputters into existence. When God speaks, it comes into existence, and it comes into existence in flourishing ways. He speaks life. He spoke life into man. He formed him out of the dust and breathed into him, and man has life. When he spoke, the elements could not resist the power of his word. What he desired, he spoke into existence and he put it in its place. And when God was finished with all he determined he wanted to do, he rested. There's resolution. We began with God creating and there is disorder. And then you go through each one of these creative acts until you get down to chapter 2. And it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. The disorder had been pushed back by the power of the sovereign God and had been replaced by his perfect order, and so he rested. It was not a plant over here after day seven saying, But wait a minute, I don't want to be a plant. I want to be something else. There wasn't a fish in the sea who was saying, listen, I don't want to be a fish. I want to be something else. There wasn't a section of the earth that that the waters had come up and covered the place where God had said there needs to be dry land. It was all done. It was all perfect. The stage was set. God in His sovereignty and in His power had created all things and had brought order into His creation, and He rested. But throughout the rest of the Bible, we find that disorder continues to try and re-enter the creative order. After sin, you see that over and over again. And so in the Bible, we see chaos or disorder is the indication of a direct resistance to the sovereignty of the God of order. Whenever you see chaos, whenever you see disorder in the Bible, or in a minute we're going to talk about your life, you know what that is an indication of? It's an indication of the rejection of a sovereign God. It is a rejection that God's way is the right way. It is you saying, I do not want your way. And so every time, there will be chaos and disorder. Where there is disorder is because there has been a rejection of God's sovereign rule. Listen, just a few short chapters ahead, when the creation that is supposed to worship God begins to do only evil in their hearts, what happens? God destroys the earth with a flood. The waters are no longer in their place. It brings us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the waters covered the earth. Disorder returns when man rejects God's sovereign rule. This is the reason we find ourselves in the place we do today. There's disorder and chaos because, as a whole, we have rejected the sovereign God of the universe. Just beginning with the whole fact that we're an accident, that there is no purpose. We are rejecting His sovereign rule. Listen, that's what we're teaching our children. There is no creator. Well, no wonder if there's no purpose to this life that I'm just going to live for myself and we're going to turn this world into chaos. Without fail, sin leads to destruction and disorder. More specifically, today, the revolt against the authorities that God has placed over us has brought disorder. When you rebel against an authority over you, ordained by God, then you are rejecting directly God's sovereign rule. I mean, you can't get really more direct than God saying, hey, listen, I'm putting this person over you, an authority over you for your good, and you saying, nope, I reject that authority. When you rebel against the authority over you, ordained by God, you are rejecting His sovereign rule. Now, obviously, that authority is to be rejected if it presses you to disobey God. However, apart from that, you are to obey as a testimony to your faith in a sovereign God. But the disorder we have now, and that will only escalate if this continues, should not be a surprise to us. We have been laying the foundation for this for years. And so neither should be the continuing decline that we are going to see into chaos. Listen, God tells us that in the end times, there will be signs. He says, listen, you need to look out because there's going to be signs of the times, signs of my return. Do you remember what those signs are? Things like earthquakes, natural disasters. That doesn't sound like order. That sounds like disorder. So as we continue to reject God's sovereignty over marriage and gender and authority and money and our bodies and our families and life, then we should expect no more than to see disorder in both this world, in our lives, and in nature. Because we are shaking our fist at a sovereign God who has said, listen, I rule over all things and I have brought order for your life so that you would worship me, so that you would know me. And we say, absolutely not. You are not sovereign and you will not rule over me. And this means if there is disorder in your life, it is because in some way the sovereignty of God has been rejected. You are rejecting His order for your life. Whether it's chaos in your marriage or your family or at work or even in the church, it's a result of not submitting to the sovereignty of God. Now, sometimes that means it's because somebody else is not submitting to the sovereignty of God. And that obviously has effects in your life. But wherever you see disorder, there is something going on where someone or more than likely, more than one person is saying, no, I'm not going to follow God's sovereign plan. When you don't trust in God's sovereign plan in your life and you lie, it brings discord in your relationships. God says, speak the truth. You say, no, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to lie. What happens? There's distrust in the relationship. That's discord. That's not order. When you don't trust God's sovereignty over your life and you lash out at the injustice in your life, it only brings further chaos. And so as we think about how we are going to respond to God's introduction in this creation account this morning, I want you to think about just a few things. Number one, God's sovereign power will bring about His intended order. God's sovereign power will bring about His intended order. Listen, this is the good news this morning. It's that because God is sovereign, He always brings order out of the chaos. God has a plan. He's already told us that one day He's going to bring order out of this chaos. His order will reign. But in His grace, He is allowing men and women to respond to His sovereign rule. As you move forward in Scripture, you find out that the power of the sovereign God of the Bible always prevails to bring about order. He prevails in creation, and He prevails when Satan tries to wreak discord and disorder in creation. This is why God sent His Son into creation. Jesus came into the world to bring God's kingdom, and with it His perfect order. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen, John reaches back to the creation account here in Genesis 1, and he points to the sovereign, all-powerful God who with His Word brought all things into existence. But then he explains that this Word was not just a verbal expression of thought, but it was a person who was the perfect expression of the sovereign God. This Word was with God. This Word was God. And this Word contained life that was the light of men. And then when you drop down to verse 14 of chapter 1, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this perfect expression of God, which was the light that held life for man, was the Son of God. And the Son of God took on flesh and displayed the glory of God in a life full of grace and truth. And so as with creation, the sovereign God with only His Word brings order out of chaos, so with the fallen world, God with His capital W Word brings the order of His kingdom into the chaos, His rule. When Christ came, He came to bring and usher in the kingdom. What is the kingdom? That's where God rules. That's where the Father rules. And what happens? Man rejects the Word of truth and the light of life. He, in doing so, rejects God's kingdom. But Christ went to the cross and He faced the chaos. And when it seemed disorder had won, the tables were turned, because through His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, Christ gave us the way to be free from the chaos and to find the order God intended in this life. And ultimately, He will prevail over all disorder and bring all things under His sovereign rule. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We will not confess Him as friend. We will not confess Him as pal. We will confess Him as sovereign Lord. In the end, God's sovereign rule will prevail. And then and only then will all creation once again exist in the perfect order God intended it to be, that we see here in Genesis chapter 1. And therefore, that leads us to number 2. God's sovereignty over all includes salvation. God's sovereignty over all includes salvation. There are many who take the stance that the creation is this huge cosmic accident. And listen, they can believe their own ideas about how we came into being all they want, but it doesn't make it true. A sovereign God brought all things into existence out of nothing. Those are the facts. And in the same way, you can take the stance that salvation comes through religion or works or ritual or whatever you want to say that salvation comes. And you can believe your own ideas about how to have a right relationship with God all you want, but that doesn't make it true. Sincerity is not the measure of truth. The same sovereign God who created all things also provided the only way to salvation through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins on the cross, period. Now, rejecting God's act of creation in and of itself is not going to send you to hell. However, rejecting God's offer of salvation through His Son most certainly will. When you reject the sovereignty of God and try to find salvation in anything other than Christ, it brings the ultimate and eternal destruction. Ultimate eternal chaos, separated from God, under His wrath in hell. You cannot reject God's rule in your life and expect to receive God's saving grace. Either you will come to God through full surrender to Christ, or you will not come to God at all. Listen, can I challenge you this morning, husband, to think about what that means for you? Can I encourage you, young woman, to examine your life and be honest about your stance toward this sovereign, all-powerful God? Is your life marked by a desire to submit yourself to the sovereign creator of all things, or is it marked by the evidences of living under your own rule? Have you submitted fully to Christ, putting your faith in His sacrifice and resurrection for your sins, or are you trusting in something of your own making? And maybe even sincerely doing so. Listen, if you're trusting in something of your own making, you are basically saying, God, I don't care what you've said is the only way to salvation. I'm rejecting your sovereign rule. I'm going to go my own way. Only those who come to God His way will find forgiveness and salvation. So I implore you this morning to stop following your own way and submit to Him. It doesn't matter what your grandmother did. It doesn't matter what your family did. It doesn't matter how long you have been in church. If you have not submitted yourself to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. But finally, I want you as a believer to think about number three, the fact that God's sovereignty is still working for order in your life today. Just as Israel needed to be reminded that the sovereign King of the universe, the one who with His word brought into existence the earth as His good kingdom, was their God, so that they would continue to trust Him, so we need that reminder today. We need to be reminded that God was not sovereign over creation and now somehow has given that up, but that the creation proves that He is sovereign over all things and therefore still is. There is no need for fear and no need to turn to the things of this world for your stability. Even in the midst of the disorder, even knowing that the chaos will get worse, as God has already told us, you can live at peace. You can have peace in your life. And you can live at peace because you have submitted your life to God's sovereign rule. You are now His. You are living in His kingdom. And those who are part of God's kingdom can know His order in their lives. It's almost, this may be a horrible illustration, I have no idea, but it's as though in the midst of the chaos you have this bubble of order around you. It doesn't mean that the chaos doesn't affect you. It doesn't mean that the chaos and the disorder doesn't enter into where you are, but because you know God and you know He's sovereign, you can live at peace and you can live in the order. So that when there's nothing but untruth and lies around you, you can still speak the truth. And when there's hurt and there's pain, you can still rest in a sovereign God who actually can use that chaos and disorder in your life for your good. Why? Because he's sovereign over it all. No need for fear. You can rest assured in his sovereign rule. He is making all things new. He is bringing order in your life. And we, because of Christ, can look forward to the day when he will return and there will be God's final order. And we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And we don't know exactly all that that means, but I bet you it looks a whole lot like Genesis chapter 1. Where God has again given us the place that we are to live our lives for eternity in full and total worship of the God who created all things and who saved us by the blood of his Son. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? As the praise team begins to make their way to the stage, we're going to have just a time of reflection and response where you, right there in your seat with head bowed and eyes closed, reflect on the truths that God has revealed to us, that he is a sovereign God, a God of order, that he is a God who has all power. What does that mean in your life this morning? Don't allow the things going on around you to distract you from what the Spirit is doing in your heart this morning. God has said, "Hi, I am Elohim, the sovereign, all-powerful God, and I am the one who has created all things. I brought them into existence. I love you." What is your response going to be? Whenever someone introduces themselves, there's always a response that is expected. What is your response this morning? Is your response to remain hard-hearted toward the sovereign rule of God, or will you submit yourself to him, whether you are a believer or not? If you're not a believer, my prayer is that you will submit yourself to his rule. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and to save you. If you are a believer, you will search the areas of your life that maybe you have taken over again, that you are holding on to, and you will let go and say, "God, it is yours. I no longer am going to have control in this area." Let's pray. Father, as our Father, you give us the perfect example, as Ryan already prayed, of sacrificial love and leading and of what it means to have conviction and all of those things. And so I'm thankful for these men, and I'm thankful for fathers who have raised their young ones to love Jesus. And I pray that those who have sons or daughters or both who have rejected your offer of salvation, that they would not live in the guilt of that. Those decisions were made on their own. Kids are responsible for those decisions, but I pray they would rest in the grace that is theirs in Christ. For dads who have no children, maybe because aren't able to, or men, I guess, who have no children because they're not able to, I pray for them, and I pray they would rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this week that you would bless us as we go out, that each one of us would look for opportunities to declare that there is a sovereign God who created all things, to have a relationship with him, and that we can, through the blood and the sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be bold to proclaim the gospel as we seek to make disciples. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.